Before the morning lesson this morning, the scripture that's been chosen is going to be taken from the book of Isaiah, the 59th chapter, and we will be reading verses 1 through 8. Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch up cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace.
As Isaiah writes, there's not a good thing in these verses that he says of the people of God. But he does point out that their sins have separated them from God. We should make a clear distinction between those things that are sinful and the things that are right, because obviously they lead in opposite directions. Many sin because they don't realize what sin is, fail to realize the seriousness of it as what it can do. And as we reflect upon those things, we want to think about sin as it separates man from God in Isaiah 59, as was read in your hearing. Sin also may separate us from the church, as we read in Acts chapter 5 concerning Ananias and Sapphira. We may be subject to discipline, which would mean that we would be separated from the people of God. And it very well may be that sin will exist in our lives until the end and ultimately separate us from heaven. As we think about sin and its horrors, we want to reflect in our study this morning about what sin is and what it does. Sin is described as the transgression of God's law in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4. It's described as all unrighteousness in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 17. It's described as those acts in which we engage that are without faith in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 23. And a comment on that context, the faith that's being described here is one's personal faith, that is, one who does those things believing them to be wrong or doubting them to be right. Any action or thought or failure to do God's will is sinful. James said in chapter 4 and verse 17, "To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." This helps us, I think, to identify what sin is, but what does it do to us? Let's open our Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 12, the text tells us, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart in unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin hardens us. Sin is deceitful. Sin hardens, and as we turn in our Old Testament text, we see that it makes us stubborn. It causes us to pursue our own willful way. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, reading beginning at verse 18, the writer speaks of a rebellious son. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son that will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they chasten him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto to the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, 'This is our son,' or 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So shalt thou put away the evil from the midst of thee, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This man began with sin, but he pursued sin to the extent that it hardened his heart. He became stubborn. In Acts the 7th chapter, the preacher Stephen speaks concerning those Jews that they were like their forefathers. In Acts the 7th chapter, reading beginning at verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers. Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels, and kept it not." The next few verses tell us about how that they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned Stephen to death. In these verses we see that these were hard. They became stubborn in the pursuance of sin, not interested in the things that are right. But it is possible that we might be deceived through sin. That is, to be deluded, misled in the mind, misled in our judgment. In 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter, as the Apostle Paul identifies those sins that had characterized those in Corinth in times gone by, begins that enumeration of their sins with the statement, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Here were some who were deceived. The writer says, be not deceived. These things will kill your soul. You will not have eternal life in heaven. In 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter and in verse 33, the familiar text tells us, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And then in the Galatian letter, the 6th chapter, be not deceived. A man reaps what he sows. And then it points out to us, or the Bible points out to us, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 13, how that evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is what sin does. It hardens us. It causes us to be deceived, thinking the things that we do are right when in fact they are wrong. Sin also ladens our heart. Laden is a word that we don't use very much. But in Matthew the 11th chapter, reading beginning at verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Now there's our word, laden. Well, what does it mean? It means a load or a burden or something that overcomes us with anxiety. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sin burdens those who are involved, and sometimes it ladens or burdens even innocent people who are related to them. It causes unnecessary loads in life. It causes shame. Sometimes it can cause health issues. Sometimes it destroys peace and harmony, unity in families and marriages. It brings burdens upon the church. And ultimately, it brings a tremendous burden upon the soul of the one involved. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and in verse 20, the text tells us, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." A terrible burden does sin put one under. And sin holds us. Sometimes we don't think about the consequences of sin to keep us where we don't want to be. In Proverbs chapter 5, in verse 22, the wisdom writer said, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." Here we see that sin is described as a rope, and it holds or binds someone. Many are held hostage to alcohol or drugs, sexual immorality, gambling, pornography, political correctness, as it were,
false doctrine in teachers, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But we look upon these sins that one commits, and those who are involved in them certainly understand the hold that these sins have upon you. How difficult often it is to escape the bonds of sin. But even so, as we think about false teaching, sometimes our allegiance is unto the teacher rather than his teaching. In Matthew the 7th chapter, reading beginning at verse 15. Matthew the 7th chapter, in verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. By their fruits ye shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Now that passage is easy to read, isn't it? It's easy to understand, but many times it's difficult to apply when the fellow who is teaching wrong things is a friend of mine, perhaps a family member. But yet we see that that which is false is still false. And sometimes we're bound by the cords of the sin that the fellow propagates, failing to recognize that it indeed is sinful. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, the writer says, "But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer." And we could read on down through verse 7. But yet we see that some teach wrong things, and as they teach wrong things, many others are led by them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the writer also says to young Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away." But what if it's my favorite preacher? What if it's my favorite writer? What if it's someone that's akin to me in the flesh? You see the difficulties. Sin holds, and sometimes it holds us to false doctrine and those who teach wrong things because of the relationship that we have with them. Sin also rules. In John the 8th chapter, read with me beginning at verse 34. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin." Do we understand that it's possible to become the slave to sin? Peter stated it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. "These are springs without water, and mists driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved, for uttering great swelling words of vanity. They entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty, while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is also brought into bondage." Bondservant of sin. Perhaps a more familiar text to us in the Roman letter, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 16. "Know ye not to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Servants of sin versus servants of righteousness. In verse 14 of this text, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Sin rules. Many let sin rule. They don't step in the way of it and deny its place in their life. They serve it. They're continually controlled by it. They teach, promote, and live in it. But yet the Bible teaches us in this same opening that we must become and be and remain servants of God. In verse 20 of Romans chapter 6, "For when you were servants of sin, ye were made free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification and the end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Sin rules, but sin also overtakes us. Turn, if you will, to the Galatian letter. In the 6th chapter, verse 1, the apostle giving a discourse of those things that are the fruits of the Spirit and those things that are described as the works of the flesh, verse 19. He then identifies at chapter 6, verse 1, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." One can be overtaken in trespass. Now, in the context of Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, perhaps it's needful for us to take a moment and look at the context. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Look carefully at your Bible. Here were some who engaged in these sins. Sin had overtaken those of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. What people were those that sin had overtaken? Was it not those who were walking according to the lust of the flesh? Those who engaged in the works of the flesh. Now when he said, "Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one." Restore who? The man who is overtaken in sin. What sin? The works of the flesh. Who is obligated to restore them? Those who are spiritual. Who is that, beloved? Look at the text further at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof." Sin overtakes. Those who are spiritual restore those who are overtaken, the text tells us. Now, what attitude should we have toward them? We were talking about that earlier, weren't we? What attitude should we have toward them? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 14, the writer says, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all." Be long-suffering. Well, that's not easy, is it? But the writer tells us to support the fallen brother. Now, does that mean we encourage him in the practice of his sin that's overtaken him? Well, of course not. But we encourage him to be faithful. In the Roman letter, in the 15th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, he said, "Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for that which is good unto edifying." Build up. Edify the fellow who's overcome in trespasses. In 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, the passage we were talking about in our Bible study this morning, in verse 14, "And if any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle, note that man, that ye have no company with him, to the end that he may be ashamed, and then have nothing more to do with him because he's engulfed in sin." Is that what your Bible says? Why, you know it isn't. "And yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." As we were discussing in our class this morning, how can we do that if we have no relationship at all with them? How can we do that if we refuse to communicate, have nothing to do with them? Well, James tells us in James chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 19. James chapter 5, verse 19. "My brethren, If any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Those who are overcome by sin, what do we do? Everything in our part to try to restore them to faithfulness. Sin also consumes. Turn, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Numbers. In Numbers chapter 16, read with me beginning at verse 26. Numbers chapter 16, verse 26. Regarding those of Korah's rebellion, in verse 25 beginning, "And Moses rose up and said unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." And we might say, well, he's talking about the consequences in terms of them being swallowed up by the earth. Well, perhaps so. But one can be consumed in sin. That is, to be overwhelmed by the sin that others commit. Consume means to waste, literally, to spend, to come to ruin, to perish, or to destroy. Certainly we can be consumed in sin. Paul says so in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 15. Galatians chapter 5 verse 15 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Be careful that you don't bring to ruin one another. Be careful that you don't destroy one another. Yes, we can be consumed in these things. James puts it this way in James chapter 4, reading beginning at verse 1. "Whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own pleasure, or your pleasure that war against your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and covet and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war and ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures." In this statement, the writer talks about how that these lived their lives. They were consumed in these very things. Now if so, James tells us in verse 4, we make ourselves an enemy of God. Sin also destroys love. In Matthew the 24th chapter, as we read concerning the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, Jesus talks about some and how that their love would wax cold. That's an interesting statement. Matthew the 24th chapter, in verse 11. Matthew 24, verse 11. It says, "And many false prophets shall arise and lead many astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold." Sin does that to us. It destroys any portion of love in our lives. Love for family, love for friends, love begins to fade. Love for the truth, most importantly, is lost. Jesus said in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said therefore to those Jews that had believed him, "If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now they began to argue that they had never been in bondage to any man. They were Abraham's seed. How is it that you say that we shall be made free? Jesus points out that they were in bondage to sin. Truth does that. Or I said that wrong. Sin does that. It causes us to have no longer a love for the truth. These were not interested in truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Reading beginning at verse 10. Paul said, "And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." Don't it break your heart when you face somebody who is so engaged in sin that they have no longer a love for the truth, no longer a desire to read and study and express a love for the things that are right? What does sin do? Sin will destroy your conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. "Through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. A brand puts a scar. The scar has no feeling. Perhaps you've been injured and have a scar. And perhaps you touch the scar from time to time and feel nothing. Scars are that way. But our conscience can be so seared that we'll have no consciousness of the things that are right. Conscience has been defined, the inner sense of what is right or wrong in one's conduct or motives, impelling one toward right action, to follow the dictates of conscience. Now, beloved, for our purposes, let it be understood that a conscience has to be properly trained to guide us in the right way. Someone has defined our conscience like this, that it's the gas pedal and the brake on what you do. It tells you to stop when you need to stop. And it tells you to go when you need to go. Now the problem is when we get that thing reversed. Our conscience tells us to go when we need to stop. And tells us to stop when we need to go. Here's what happens when our conscience becomes defiled. When it is seared as with a hot iron. You continue to do that and you'll destroy your conscience. To violate your conscience is to commit sin. We'll look at 1 John chapter 3 and read beginning at verse 20. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. There the writer says, "Because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God, and whatsoever we ask we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." If your heart, if your conscience condemns you, how can you stand right before God? If your heart condemns you, do we not see that we stand condemned before God? What is it that sin does? Sin brings shame and it brings reproach. Turn in your Old Testament to the book of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 4, in verse 6 beginning. Hosea chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. The writer says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. As they were multiplied, so they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame." The nation of Israel had the opportunity to be a grand nation, and in times they were. But when they rebelled against God, they were of all people most shameful. Because of the blessings that God had afforded upon them as His people. Open your Bible, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Proverbs, where we see in Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs chapter 14, reading beginning at verse 34. The writer says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Friend, I don't care what nation it is. The statement that is made in this text stands true. It may be our nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It was to the nation of Israel. We've been studying in our class on Wednesday night how that the people of God, the nation of Israel, had rebelled against God and ultimately they were to be cast off. The city of Jerusalem would certainly be destroyed. That's what sin does. Sin bring shame and reproach upon families. While you have your Bible open to the book of Proverbs, turn to the 19th chapter and read with me verse 26 and 27. It says, "He that doeth violence to his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear instruction, only to err from the words of knowledge. A worthless witness mocketh at justice, and the mouth of the wicked swalloweth iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and stripes for the back of fools." Shame, reproach, the writer says, brought upon the parents of those who are rebellious. In the 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 28, in verse 7, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of gluttons shameth his father." Here again were those who precipitated sin and they became ashamed to their parents. Proverbs 22, verse 1. "Sin brings shame and reproach to a good name, but how valuable is your name, beloved? In verse 1 of chapter 22, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Your name means something. If it doesn't mean anything to you, then you stop and think about what name your wife is called after. Do you want her to be called after somebody else? Or do you want her name to be your honorable name that you gave unto her? Sin brings shame and reproach upon a good name. Sin brings shame and reproach upon the Lord's church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read of one who had taken his father's wife. Such sin was not even named among the Gentiles. And the writer tells us at verse 2, "And ye are puffed up, and did not rather mourn, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened, or even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been purified, even Christ." The writer is concerned, is he not, about a little leaven leavening the whole group. You ever put a bad apple or find a bad apple in a bushel of apples? Maybe a bad tomato in a sack of tomatoes. And we see how that the one that is bad often causes the rest to go bad. Very simple illustration. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. But ultimately, what does sin do? Sin brings death. In the Roman letter, the 6th chapter, Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's what sin does. That's what sin always has done. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 2, when the law was given unto Adam, there was a tree placed in the midst of the garden. And God said unto Adam, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That's what sin does. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they were spiritually dead. In the Ephesian letter, in chapter 2, reading beginning at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul made it plain when he said, "And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins." In Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve were warned about eating of the forbidden fruit, and if they would eat of it, they would be dead. He's not talking about physical death. Yes, I know that physical death ensued as they were separated from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But they died spiritually the very day they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know they lived for some time after that physically, while they had children after that. But in the day that they ate of it, they committed sin. They were separated from God. Christ warns those of His day about the consequence of sin. In John chapter 8, beginning at verse 21. John chapter 8, verse 21. "He said therefore again unto them, I go away, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Whether I go, ye cannot come. The Jews therefore said, Will he kill himself, that he saith, Whether I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sin." Now the writer is plain as they record the words of Jesus. But as we wind up our thoughts this morning, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3, verse 4. Sin is the practice of those things that are unrighteous. Sin is when we engage in those things with doubt that are authorized liberties. Sin is any action, thought, or failure to do God's will. For he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What does sin do? Sin hardens and deceives. It ladens the soul. It will hold you a lot longer than you want to be held. It will rule your life. It will overtake you. It will consume you. It will destroy your love for the things that are right. It will destroy your conscience. It will bring shame and reproach upon numerous individuals and upon the church. And ultimately, beloved, it brings death. Now, sin, as one fellow said, will take you a lot farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you a lot longer than you want it to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Now you think about what sin does. Sin is a serious thing. Let us never look light or frivolously upon the things that we can read in the text that are wrong. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 beginning, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Friends, sin is an important thing in our life. Let us never look upon it as though it is small. 1 John 2, verse 1. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation, that is, the sin offering, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Now, friend, it becomes apparently clear that if we do not keep His commandments, we do not know Him because of the guilt of the practice of sin. Now, what about you this morning? Those outside of Christ must hear the gospel of Christ. That's how faith is produced. You must believe that it's so in order to have life. You must turn from your sin in repentance to avoid everlasting death. One must confess his faith or be denied before the Father. One must be baptized in water. That is, baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as you are baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Erring children of God, what do you do when you find yourself in a circumstance where you have obeyed the gospel, but you've not lived the life of a Christian? You know that better than anyone else can. What do you do when you reflect upon that? Simon in Acts chapter 8 was told to repent and pray that the thought of his heart would be forgiven him. Then what do? You live faithful. In a time of very intense persecution, those saints in Revelation were told to be faithful unto death. Now some folks say, well, that means be faithful even to a ripe old age. Others say, well, be faithful even if that means the offering of your life. Well, if be faithful, there's your point. Live faithful unto death even if you die of a ripe old age, but be faithful. Even if it means the offering of your life, beloved, you be faithful unto the Lord. You know why? Because then and only then can the crown of life be yours. Now maybe you are subject to the invitation this morning, realizing what a horrible state you are in because of sin. You don't have to remain there. You can do something about it. And what's made that possible is that God sent His only begotten Son to die for us. And through the blood of Christ, our sins can be forgiven. If you need to obey the gospel in becoming a Christian, or perhaps to correct wrongs in your life, make that known while together we stand and while we sing this song.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, why
Again, if you're visiting with us, please stick around for a few minutes and let us get to know you a little bit. And you're welcome to come back and worship with us again tonight at 5 o'clock. If you have children, we have a children's Bible review at 4:15. And if you're here in the middle of the week, please join us for our midweek Bible study at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. Nick.
Tonight, we're going to be talking.